Well, our point tonight is to look at the sanctifying influence of confidence. And we're going to close up tonight our study on Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we'll just do a little quick review here and hopefully just some things that can stick in your head. And the next time you read through the book of Romans, when you come to this section on sanctification, you'll say, oh yes, I remember how this goes together. And I've never read this particular outline for this section of Scripture, but it seems to me to be the way that it falls together. I see two sections. The doctrine of sanctification is handled, and then the practical application of sanctification. I see those two things happening in these three chapters. The doctrine is handled in chapter 6 through chapter 8, verse 15. And the doctrine of sanctification is very, very important. And it says things that somehow, I think sometimes, I wonder why that needs to be said, but I look at the world around us and I know why it needs to be said. Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, does that really need to be said? Would you have to remind the people of God that we have an obligation to live a new and godly life? Isn't that amazing that that needs to be said? And the reason that needs to be said is because of who and what we are. We are fallen people, and we will twist the laws and things of God so easily. Well, the doctrine of sanctification then is given to us in chapter 6, 7, and 8 through 15. Chapter 8 through verse 15. And then in chapter 8, verse 15 through 25, we have the influence of eschatology. And here we're getting into the whole practical, and if I may say, psychological aspect of sanctification. You know that I'm a football fan. I enjoy watching it, and I enjoy keeping up with some of the college teams right now. The Florida team is very interesting to me. I like to see how they're doing because of Tim Tebow. How many of you know who Tim Tebow is? He's worth getting acquainted with. You just listen to one of Florida's games. This is the Gators. And you'll hear the commentators talking about Tim Tebow. He is one of the most highly respected college athletes in America today. His folks are missionaries to the Philippines. And he has maintained through his college years just a wonderful testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, they won't tell you about that about him. What they'll tell you about him is, this is just an amazing young man. He has such character and such integrity, and he's such a good team leader and those kind of things. But it's his Christianity that makes him that kind of a young man. So, when you remember, pray for Tim Tebow, that he will continue to walk with the Lord. Another team that I'm watching this year is the Baltimore Ravens. The Baltimore Ravens this spring drafted Michael Orr. Now, you can read the story of Michael Orr in the book Blindside. Michael Orr was a colored boy. Oh, he still is. He was raised on the west side of Memphis, Tennessee, which is a dirt poor area of town. His mother had 12 children. No idea who his father was. Saw very little of his mother. She was a drug addict. And I won't tell you a lot about the story, so you can pick it up and you can read it. It's just a delightful story to read. Josh, you would love that story. You would love it. He's adopted through a series of events by a wealthy family on the west side of Memphis, on the east side of Memphis. And he's taken to Briarcrest Christian School and gets introduced to football. He is a left offensive guard. That is the blind side of a quarterback. Quarterback goes back to pass this way. His backside is blind. That's the left guard's job to block that side. It's the second highest paid position in professional football. The highest paid position is quarterback. The next highest paid position is the guy who protects him, the left guard. And Michael Orr got saved, went to Ole Miss, and that's where he had his college career in football, and now he's playing for the Washington Ravens. So I call up the Washington Ravens website regularly and check on his progress and how he's doing. But I didn't say that to say these things. These college and professional coaches have got to be masters at psychology. How do I motivate my team to give their best? Now, how will God motivate his team to give their best? One of the ways he does is he tells them about the things that he's prepared for him. The encouragement, the influence of eschatology. Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he was getting ready to leave, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And let me assure you, these men were so devoted to the person of Christ that that was the sole thing that they looked forward to and anticipated. Oh, that we had a relationship with Jesus Christ like those men had. They were so sad when he went away. Life was just centered on him. And what a privilege it is when we see him again. The influence of eschatology. And then in verses 25 through 30, we have the powerful work of the Spirit in sanctification. And we looked at that last week and saw how the Spirit of God, when he comes into our lives, one of his primary activities is directing the sanctifying work of the Word of God and the person of God in our lives. He prays for us. He arranges our life and circumstances and situations to build our Christian character and strength. And when we know that he does that, what a different perspective we can have on the circumstances and situations of our day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is unquestionably true of you, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and walk according to his purpose. Everything works for good. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. You know, the threat of heart disease, Doris, the threat of cancer, those things work good in your lives. The kind of good that God wants. You see, we need to understand that God is building character in us. Patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness. That's his focus in our lives. He's really not altogether interested in what kind of car we drive or what kind of door we unlock when we go home at night. He is vitally concerned that our cars be safe, and that our homes be comfortable. And he will see to it that that's taken care of. I believe that with all my heart. But his concern is our character. And all the events of life, he fashions to build that character. Now, we're in the last section, the influence of confidence. And it's a portion of Scripture that really it's not fair to comment on too much. We've come to one of the pinnacles of God's Word here. And it's almost like you tamper with something you shouldn't tamper with, you know, when you do too much with this section of Scripture. And so tonight I'm just going to walk you through it quickly and hopefully capture your mind with some of these thoughts. That's what God wants to do. You know, he wants to capture your mind. That's what the football coach does. He captures the mind of these football players and persuades them to do something that's very counterproductive for their own health and well-being, you know. Get out there all to win a game, you know. And I don't mean to talk disparagingly about that. But God influences us for our good and for our benefit. Now, we're going to start at verse 31. Verse 31 is an all-inclusive, searching question that encompasses all of our circumstances and concerns. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can you say about that? What a remarkable thing that regardless of our circumstances, we can say with total confidence, God is for us. And you've all been in those very, very dark situations. And if you haven't been, you will be. But I know most of you have been there. And, you know, you've heard these foolish people say things like you've said at those times. Where is God when you need him? He's right there in the root of all of that, building your character and developing you. If God be for us, who can be against us? This should eliminate the fear of events, situations, and people. You know, I think one of my favorite Old Testament illustrations about this is old King Hezekiah when he was surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib, and Isaiah came to Hezekiah with a confident message from God saying, God will take care of you through this time. And Hezekiah had no ability to protect himself and his people. But God was for him. Let me give you a reverse illustration of that tonight that was in our Bible reading last week. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 37. Speaking of God's just uncanny ability, Jeremiah chapter 37. And this is at the end of the southern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had already infiltrated Jerusalem twice and taken away captives. And after his second capture of Jerusalem, he put Jehoiakim's brother in charge of the city, I think it was. His name was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was foolish enough to encourage the people to rebel against God and encourage them to trust in Egypt. And the prophet Jeremiah brought this message to Zedekiah in verse 10. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. Now, I'm giving you a reverse illustration. In another place, the prophet said, God is not restrained to save by many or by few. You know, have you ever been in a tough situation and say, I don't know how God can resolve this? I don't see it. My bank account is shot. I don't see where anything more is coming from. The car is broke down. There's just no way. That's when you see God. Bill Gothard tells this wonderful story about his car wearing out, and he just didn't have any cars and wasn't able to get the meetings he was going to. It was early in his ministry and that kind of thing. And he was out on the interstate highway in Chicago going to a meeting with some men, and he had like an old Oldsmobile somebody had given to him, and that's the only thing he had to drive. And the thing broke down right in the middle of the interstate highway. And he looked at his rearview mirror, and here was this car just crashing down. I'm coming so fast. And he just slipped down in his seat, get his head against the back of the seat, and take that crash. And crash! He got pushed off the road in that accident, wasn't injured. And he says, my first thought was, I wonder how God is going to provide for me next. And then he said about a week later, he was sifting through car titles, wondering which one to drive next. God had just met all of his needs. If God be for us, who can be against us? Name your enemy, fear, worry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I challenge you to find a more secure place in this world than in God's care. Let's move along. Verse 32, a cementing argument. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, we are quite inadequate to fathom the depths of this, but we do know it's true. And so let me just kindle your imagination to begin to do some thinking and meditating on this text of Scripture. God loves his Son with a perfect love. His love for his Son is greater than your love for your children. And we know that God, in spite of this encompassing, controlling, dominating love for his own Son, put him on Calvary's cross for us. And what does the Holy Spirit say to us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, let me ask you, how many things does God have to give? You know, if Roger loved me that way, and I'm not saying you don't, Roger, but I mean, as you know, brothers, we just don't have that ability. And I don't mean to offend you, but Roger, you haven't got a whole lot to give to me, you know? And I haven't got a whole lot to give to you. We're so limited. God's limitless. Not only is he limitless in his gifts, but he has promised that abundance to us. Oh, what heaven's going to be. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't talk that way. We just get covetous. And that's okay to get covetous about heaven. God's the one who told us about all of those things. He wants our minds to just be encompassed with that so we would look forward to it and anticipate it. And he gives us all kinds of encouragement in the Scripture to think on these things. A cementing argument. He that spared not his own son. Boy, do you run, Sam, I think it was this morning you mentioned Walter Mitty. You ever run Walter Mitty cartoons through your head, you know? I have to worry about that. My imagination is my worst enemy. I tell you, I just run these cartoons and things get going, and I start believing the cartoons. And I think, how counterproductive and silly this is. Give your attention to things you know and understand. But have you ever wondered about what you'd do if you won Publishers Clearinghouse? You know, they start advertising, I don't know, was it every spring or something like that? They come around, you know. And I wonder who does that now. What's his name, Dead? Ed McMahon? Ed McMahon used to be the one who delivered those things. I think he's dead now. You know, he needed to win a couple of Clearinghouse the last of his life. He was in debt over his eyeballs. You know, what a deal. You ever think about winning McDonald's Monopoly, you know? Or the Montana State Lottery and the Powerball, you know? It aggravates me that that comes on at news time because I'm watching the news and they announce those things and I don't want to think about them because I begin to think about what I could do if I had that, you know? And again, the cartoons start. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Folks, our future is incredibly abundant. Then in verse 33 and 34, he talks about our judicial standing. All of this is about confidence, folks. Verse 33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Have you ever been troubled with guilt to a place you are about ready to do something really stupid? I think this is something that most all sincere Christians go through at one experience, one point of life or another. When they've been kind of careless about their Christian life, and they, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, come to the place of a new level of sincerity and commitment to Christ. And their conscience is alert, and along comes the devil and says, "You're dirt. You're no good." And challenges us to walk away from Christ because we don't measure up anyway. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've been there. I've been there. I remember it. I remember it clearly. And I was ready just to go be a Christian failure the rest of my life, because I was just a dirt bag, that kind of thing. This portion of Scripture is so salient in that area. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When we studied the doctrine of justification, we learned that unlike most of the works of God, the work of justification was very different. It was not a physical accomplishment. It was rather a declarative work of God. And that had to be in your definition of the doctrine of justification, or you failed the 3x5 card test in doctrine class if you didn't get that clearly stated, that justification is a declarative work of God whereby he declares his children sinless through the work of Jesus Christ. God has done that for you. When you came to Jesus Christ to receive him as your personal Savior, all of your sins were charged to the account of Jesus Christ and paid in full, and you are now declared righteous as the Son of God himself by the eternal judge of all the universe. You have been declared righteous. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. What a wonderful reality that is. Our judicial standing. Verse 34 through 39 talks about possible or probable situations and circumstances and their impotence to separate us from God. Beginning at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, there's many things that cause us to begin to think that we have been separated from the love of God. Things like tribulation, things like distress. We begin to think that God no longer loves us. God is not watching over us. God is not caring for us. That is exactly the wrong assumptions about tribulation and distress. The right truth about that, if I can say it that way, is this in verse 36. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Isn't that amazing? I've been through packing plants before, you know, where they bring the cattle before the cattle become T-bone steak. And I don't think they really have any idea about their future. I don't think that steers think about tomorrow and that kind of, I don't think they think past the water barrel and the manger and the food, that kind of thing. But once they get in that pen, That's it. They're accounted for the slaughter. Isn't it interesting that God says about his children in this life, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. That's interesting to think about. I just put down a couple thoughts about this. We experience these events for his sake. Abrasion creates heat and light. Isn't that interesting to think about? Ryan knows this. He works with metal, you know, and he's got a grinder there at work, and you take an old piece of hard, cold steel, you know, and bring it up against a stone, and all of a sudden that abrasion with that stone, you get the sparks and you get light and you get heat. You better have a way to cool that or hold it with gloves because it's going to get hot. It's going to change the nature of it. And it is through the abrasive circumstances of life that God is revealed in this world. And for that sake, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Is that okay? Does he have the freedom to do that with us? Who knows what Sam's testimony accomplished as some people that he worked with thought, hey, this guy's in denial. You know? Pauline's testimony over recent months. Doris's testimony. Dick and Elaine's testimony. We have no idea the eternal benefits that God has accrued to the hearts and souls of others through those circumstances as he's revealed himself in that. For thy sake we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So this tribulation, this distress, this persecution, this famine, this nakedness, the peril, the sword is not an evidence of his absence. It is rather a confirmation of his presence that he's busily involved in our lives. Verse 37, success is through him. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'd like to share with you again, our time is gone, 2 Corinthians 2:14. By these things the sweet savor of Christ is perceived in us. People smell God in the believer when they are in the crucible of distress. And to some, it's the savor of life. They're attracted to it. Now, we're attracted to Pauline and the way she's gone through these last days, and we love her. Sam had some friends who the only way they could deal with it was say, he's in denial. They smelled death in that. They saw the difference between themselves and Sam, and in order to justify themselves, they say, Sam's an idiot, he's in denial. You see, to some we're the savor of life unto life, and to others the savor of death unto death. Who is sufficient for all these things, the Scripture has said? God. And he's doing all these things through our lives, and we're more than conquerors through him. And now these last two verses that just don't bear any comment at all, I'm just going to read them. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a chorus that we learned when we were children that I think applies so well to this. We're talking about the motivation, the influence of confidence. You'll remember the chorus. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? What a glorious, wonderful Savior we have, and what a privilege it is to be his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the work of sanctification. Thank you, you're saving us from our own foolishness. Thank you, Father, that you're making our lives count for something in this world. Thank you, Father, that you're placing your own savor and beauty upon us, that we have the privilege to be the sons of God in a lost and dying world. Thank you, Father, that you've assured us of our heavenly home and the wonderful things we have to anticipate and look forward to. And Father, as we set our minds on these things, there's nothing else that can happen in our regenerated hearts than we would say, how can I do less than give you my best and live for you completely after all you've done for me? Grant us that spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.